When I grew up in a town that was so small. Oh, good. Thank you. I was hoping that I wasn't going to have to explain Johnny Carson. For those who don't know, Johnny Carson is before Jimmy Fallon, before Jay Leno, there was Johnny Carson, and he would say something like, "I grew up in a town so small," and then everybody would say,
"How small was it?"
It was so small that if you were going to do a night on the town, it would take all of about 5 minutes. Thank you. There we go. That's why I moved to Vegas, just for that, right there. It was literally a one-horse town. There were more dogs than people. There was no gas station. There was no school. There was no convenience store. We had to go to the next town over to get any of those things. Matter of fact, I even had to take a bus to go to school because this town was too small to even have a school. And so we would go to the next town over, and the town that I went to grade school in, it was a little town called Sherrard, Illinois, and I went to Sherrard grade school, and many of us very few people walked to school because we were all living out in the country, and we were so rural that two of the sides of the playground were cornfields, and so we played out and amongst the cornfields when they would let us, and then occasionally, it would get, and because where I lived, it would rain, it would be so muddy that they'd make us stay on the blacktop portion of the playground because it gets so messy. But on those days and weeks when it wasn't too wet, there was something we always played football. Every day, we'd play football, and we'd get to school in the morning, and we'd nominate two captains, and then the Sherrard grade school NFL draft would commence. And this is what would happen. The two captains would start choosing those who wanted to play back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And inevitable, and I don't know how this happened, but it always happened, was that one team always seemed to get the good players. Which is weird because if you pick and then back and forth, you would think it would be evenly distributed. But it never happened that way. It was almost like grade school Harlem Globetrotters versus the Washington Generals. It's just the weirdest things. And so we'd go back and forth and pick, and I would be a part of that. And what would happen is I always would get picked last or next to last. But there was a reason for that. I didn't play football very good. I wanted to play, I wanted to be kind of with all my friends, but I was no good at football. Matter of fact, when we left sixth grade and went to junior high in seventh grade, my friends went on to play football, I did not. When we got to high school, those same gentlemen that I played with, they were now on the varsity team playing football, and I was in the stands playing trumpet. And the only time I was allowed on the field was halftime. For the halftime show. That was it. And so when I think about my growing up in grade school, often I felt like I was second string. I did not feel like an A1 player. I was always a second string. And I think that's maybe why when I think about Bible stories, I like Zacchaeus. Because he kind of felt like he was left out. Matter of fact, sometimes I would get so tired of being picked last, I would do something else at recess. And this was the other thing that I would do at recess. Something called tetherball. Is some of you know what tetherball is? Okay. Some of you do. And what it is if you've never seen tetherball, it's a metal pole with a piece of rope and a ball. And then two people stand on either side of it, and you just try to wrap the rope with the ball all the way around. I was no good at tetherball either. Just let's so be clear. I always kind of felt lacking in the athletic department. And I am sure that for some reason, Zacchaeus also felt inadequate, but for a totally different reason. And if you grew up in church at all, and I know some of you have and some of you haven't, but the story of Zacchaeus, and I'm going to tell you this story in a little bit, was something that always happened in Sunday school. It was just a part of growing up that this story would happen. And in Sunday school, for some of us, we would sing this song. And so, you know this song, right, Robbie? Have you ever sung Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man?
Yes.
Should we do it together?
Sure, I'm gonna let you start.
Okay. If you know it, you join in with it. Does anybody know the Zacchaeus song? Some of you, we're going to sing it together. For those who don't know it, then, you know, and there's no reason I don't sing on praise team, but we're going to do this anyways, okay?
All right.
So, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. See, you know it. Robbie, thank you. Thank you. Beautiful. Now that's an ending.
Since we got the NFL.
Right. A little NFL. Da-da-dun, da-da-dun. You don't have to stay up here. I just wanted to see if you'd sing that with me this morning. Let's thank Robbie for helping me out today. So we'd sing this, and I had this affinity for Zacchaeus as a kid because he was short and I'm short. He probably wasn't any good at football. And Jesus would stop and talk to him. And there was something as a kid that I thought, well, if Jesus would stop and talk to Zacchaeus, maybe he would stop and talk to me too. And so I had this real affinity for this story, and I've always liked it. But the funny thing is that it's not a kid's, I mean, we use it as a kid's story, but it's not a kid's story. If you were here last week, I want to tell you the thing that Pastor Brian preached about, the healing of the blind man. That story and the story of Zacchaeus actually go together. And so I want to tie that in a little bit before we move forward this morning. So last week in Luke 18, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He has a date with destiny. And he is on his way, and he knows his mission is to die and rise again. And as he is walking from the northern part of Israel and Galilee down to Jerusalem, he passes through this town called Jericho. And on the outside of Jericho, there is a blind man who is saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It's an interesting title for Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the reason that he says that is that there's this kind of populist uprising where they think Jesus is going to be the next king of Israel. The people are thinking, we're going to go to Jerusalem and make Jesus king. After all, he's related to the greatest king of Israel's history, King David. And in the midst of this parade and these people's agenda, this blind man shouts out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," and Jesus stops. He stops and he asks this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, if this took place in 2019 and Jesus asked that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" a guy in a red coat and a black hat would jump out and he would say, "He wants to see." And the blind man would say, "Thank you, Captain Obvious." Because isn't that what's going to, like, of course, what do you think he wants? But I want you to stop there. Because remember, this blind man was saying, "Son of David, have mercy." He was saying, if you're going to be the next king, do you have a heart for those who are downtrodden? Would you take an interest in somebody who has nothing and is blind? It was more wondering, would a king have a heart for a blind man? He didn't expect to be healed, and yet Jesus did. And when he healed him, and that man could see for the first time, he locked eyes with the very eyes of God, the eyes of love, because Jesus wasn't just a king, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right? Amen is right. And so this man's life was changed in a minute. But it also means this for us, is that when we feel like everyone has passed us by or ignoring us, Jesus doesn't listen to the crowds, that he will stop and listen and stand by and help. When we feel like life is passing us by, when life isn't going right, Jesus is going to stop and be with us in those dark moments. So that's what's happening when the word gets out on the outskirts of Jericho that this son of David, this future king, has healed this blind man, and the word is spreading like wildfire. There's more people coming out, and more people want to see this, and the word even spreads to this guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And I'll tell you, when you think about the tax collector, nobody likes the tax man. Nobody likes the tax man, but it's totally different than the way we pay taxes. Because this is how it worked back in the time of Jesus, is that the Roman authority that was the occupying force in Israel needed to collect money, collect taxes. And so they'd appoint people to be a tax collector to set up shop, kind of coming in or out of town. And anytime goods would pass in or out, they would be taxed. Now, well, the instruction was, you have to collect this much percentage for Rome, whatever it was. But beyond that, you can charge whatever you want for yourself. And it was arbitrary. So he always had to collect a certain amount for Rome, but depending on the day, he could collect whatever he wanted for himself. And so he was probably the richest man in town and probably the most hated. I mean, shopping for a new recliner, he's got to up the taxes. He's looking at a brand new convertible chariot with double horses. Well, I got to charge a little bit more. I'm having a bad day. I don't like the look of your face. I'm charging you more. And so nobody liked Zacchaeus. It says he was a rich man, but here's what we figure out pretty quickly, is that he had everything, but really he had nothing. He might have been rich, but there was something that he was missing, something money couldn't buy. He had nothing. He was empty, and he knew it. And here's how we knew he was empty, is that when the word spread about Jesus coming into town, he knew that he had to get a glimpse of Jesus. He wasn't setting up an appointment. He wasn't trying to get an audience. He just knew that there was something missing in his life, and he was like, if I just get eyes on Jesus, that would be enough. And so he goes out to find a place. Remember, I told you he was short. So he goes to find higher ground, and he ends up in a sycamore tree. Now, if that doesn't make you stop and think, I'm going to tell you it's important, is that whenever the Bible, you're reading a story in the Bible, and you get to a point where there's an explicit detail, you need to stop and investigate it. I mean, Jesus, this main part of the story isn't about a sycamore tree, but yet when Luke, who wrote the story in the gospel, Luke 19, mentions a detail like, and he climbed a sycamore tree, you need to stop and pause and go, why is that detail in there? Well, I'm going to tell you why in this case, is that when Luke wrote and Zacchaeus climbed this tree, there's something about a sycamore tree we should understand, is that the sycamore tree was not indigenous to Israel. It had been brought in and planted. Now, there are lots of sycamore trees, but they're not originally from Israel. But they had been brought in, and they were growing all over the place. And if we were going to use the terminology today, this is what we would say about a sycamore tree in Israel. It's an invasive species. It's an outsider. It isn't meant to be there. So it's almost appropriate that Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree because now he's an outsider. He works for Rome. He charges too much. He takes advantage of people. He's no longer one of us. Matter of fact, this sycamore tree is so interesting that the fruit on it, and you can see it, isn't even edible. It's no good. Kind of just like Zacchaeus. Matter of fact, the irony is that Zacchaeus' name means clean or pure, and he's anything but in this moment. A few months back, I was on Amazon, and a product came across, kind of a suggested product, maybe because I'm short too. And when I saw this item, which you can get on Amazon, I thought to myself, I got to save this thing because I'm going to use it someday in a sermon. And lo and behold, here I am talking about Zacchaeus. I think if Zacchaeus was here today, we would buy him this. It's a set of mirrored glasses, so he wouldn't have to climb a tree, right? I mean, this would be better for him. He could be on main ground, he could get a glimpse of Jesus, and there it would be. But he didn't have those. So he climbs the sycamore tree, And Jesus, just like the blind man, notices that Zacchaeus is in this tree. And he tells him, come on down. I'm actually going to go to your house today. We need to spend some time together. Now, everybody in town knows Zacchaeus, and he's the most hated guy in town. And the crowds erupt and like, no, not that guy. Anybody, come to my house. Now, don't go to his house. We hate him. He's terrible and yuck. Right in front of Zacchaeus. But Jesus won't listen to the crowd. He's looking at Zacchaeus. And at this point, Zacchaeus is shocked that Jesus would notice him, first of all, and then say, I want to go to your house. And I think to myself, there are times in our lives when we think to ourselves, why would Jesus want anything to do with me? I'll never measure up. Heck, I'm only a third-rate tetherball player. Why would Jesus want anything to do with me? Here's what I'm going to tell you, is you don't have to measure up. Jesus loves you as you are. You don't have to prove anything to him. You don't have to fit in. You don't have to fit into someone else's mold or someone else's expectations, and quit setting some of your expectations too high. We get in the way of Jesus loving on us by the attitudes and mindsets that we have. Often I will forget all the blessings in my life, and I will focus on the one thing that's not going right. And that's all my energy will be magnified in that one thing. And I saw this comic recently, which I think just epitomizes this. It's a woman. She just got done singing or speaking or something, and the crowd's an applause, a standing ovation, and all she can focus in on is the one guy who's frowning and his arms are crossed. And look what she says to herself. They hated me. We focus in on that one thing that's not going right, and we miss all the good stuff happening in our lives. And it may not be that scenario, but I know we do it. You are exactly the person that Jesus is looking for. Just like Zacchaeus, he was looking for him in that moment. Attention-starved and lonely, and realized that money can't buy happiness, that in that moment, he says, I'm going to your house. People are booing and hissing, and in the midst of that, Zacchaeus says this. Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody on anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Because in that moment, something clicked. He realized that human connection is invaluable. Something more valuable than money for him. And he was willing to finally let go of that dream, whatever that dream was that had gone sour, and realized that without other people in his life, it means nothing. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I'm going to talk about it as a church. For us as a congregation, we have people like Zacchaeus come to worship. People who will come in and say, I'm going to go to church here. And if we don't take the time to be more like Jesus than the crowd, they're going to miss a message of love. They're going to miss the fact that we care about them. They're going to miss the fact that we actually notice them, because part of coming to church isn't just coming here to sit by ourselves and look up here and see what's going on up here. It's the work we do here together with one another in the interaction. And we can't be a church that ignores the Zacchaeuses that come through our door. We can't just be friendly to those that we like and those that we recognize, that we have to be take the extra effort to greet and be kind to those who don't know anybody here. We want to be more like Jesus and less than the crowd. There is somebody here that I'm positive that wants to hear, I want you on my team. I would pick you to be on my team. I want you to be here. I want you to be a part of this church family. They need to hear that they are welcome, and that we want to talk to them, we want to learn about them, we want to love on them. just the way that Jesus talked to Zacchaeus that day. I mean, you just never know what somebody else's journey is that brought them to this place. And if we're too consumed with our own friends, then we've missed an opportunity to share the love of Jesus, because you never know. You never know what that person is going through. You know, they might have been a third-rate tetherball player or picked last in football, and they need to be here this morning. And with that, I say, amen.